We've in this passage talked about the apostates. We've talked about false teachers. Jude has been explaining to us how to discern them. I thought how appropriate on our 30th year anniversary that we would just continue preaching the word. Amen? And so we are in Jude. I think the last few years, this is exactly what I've done. Once in a while, I'll go back and preach a new goals, new vision message, but let's just keep on growing and doing what God wants us to do. Amen? And loving the Word. We talked recently about the importance of the Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. If you want to pray for your pastor, pray that I would live a Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. All about the Word of God. So we're looking at Jude, and Jude has pretty well explained how to discern false teachers, false prophets, their appearance, their approach, their doctrine, their philosophy, their lifestyle. We've talked about our lifestyle. As we've looked through this passage, as we've got to the end of it, we've made a commitment to see ourselves built up in the faith, stay in the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost. We talked about what that means. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? And then to keep ourselves in the love of God and look for the mercy of God. So now Jude talks about our attitude, our approach to those who've been messed with. Those who've been messed up by the apostates. Those who've been impacted by false teachers, false prophets. I watched part of a video yesterday while I was working out, riding a bike, on the Jonestown Massacre. And just totally grieved my heart that there was a number of people that were so enamored with a false prophet that they drank poison and killed, I don't know, 1,200, 1,300. Laying dead all over the place, and I saw the pictures of that, and there was a view of people that bought into an apostate's philosophy, a false teacher's philosophy. So now to the passage, and I want to make sure that we look at it exactly as Jude has given it to us. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." There are those to whom you show compassion. That word compassion means there's those to whom you show mercy, kindness, consideration, and then the phrase, making a difference. It's a Greek word, diakrino, which means being able to discern who exactly to help. Able to distinguish them from others. That's what it means. And if some have compassion, making a difference or making, and the Greek carries the idea of making a distinction. Able to know what's going on in the lives of others who've been messed up. And the thought is that Jude is giving us is that many of the people were in a state of confusion or doubt. And it seems like these apostates had broadsided them, and these people didn't expect it. Why? They crept into the church unawares. And they joined their love feast. They were the popular people in the church. And so they were hit broadsided. They were broadsided. Apostates were really slick in their approach. But you know, I really like that guy. Boy, he's got such a refreshing spirit. He's happy all the time. And when he prays, he always lifts his hands up and he worships, he sings. And so these false teachers were that way as well. And these are biblical things. God wants us at times to lift our hands in praise. He wants us to worship him. He wants to see the joy of our lips. But these false teachers have that too. And they were very charismatic in their approach. Subtle. They love to flatter. They turned the grace of God into a sort of sin free for all. Sin free for all. Their philosophy was go ahead and sin because, hey, you're free. You're under grace. So back in verses 4 and 5, around there, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, loose morals, a license to sin. And it says in the passage, in so doing, they were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jude says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. There are specific ones of these victims that you need to demonstrate compassion to. You need to deal with them in love and mercy, just like Jesus shows us mercy. Making a difference. It's like making a distinction between them and the false prophets. So notice what he says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Now, who are these specific ones that need to receive our compassion? Who is he talking about? Well, there were different types of people who were seduced or hoodwinked by the false prophets. And as I see this, and I want to say this is borrowed, reading through a different scholar is much smarter than me. I've seen that they boil it down to three types of people. And the three types of people that need to see mercy and compassion are the perplexed, the persuaded, the promoters. And we're going to look at this. These three kinds of people that were being influenced by the apostates. First of all, they're perplexed. The perplexed. Notice the picture there. These are the confused and bewildered. They're not quite able to sort things out in their false doctrine. They had red flags about it. They had questions that needed to be answered. They'd seen and heard from the apostates, and now they're confused. So what is Jude saying? He's saying to the people of God, hey, don't cross them off. Don't cut them out. Show them mercy. Be kind. Don't judge them. Understand them. Get with them. Take time to love them. Guide them through their time of confusion. And so you say, well, where's Brother Cecil? Where is he? Not sure. What happened to him? Well, I know he's been hanging out with the wrong crowd. And this wrong crowd has their CDs and MP3s and music and YouTubes and preaching and seminars. And boy, he's just embraced all that they're about. And now he's starting to look like them. He's starting to talk like them and dress like them. And you know, he's kind of standing off now. And he's not sure he wants to participate in the ministry. And you know, Pastor, Cecil is really messed up. I don't think I want to hang out with him at all. Why is that? Well, because he'll influence me the wrong way. All he wants to do is argue, and he brings all this stuff up, and it's all about grace and all about a license now and all about freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ now to drink and party and all these things. And Pastor, I think I should just separate myself from him. Well, why are you asking me, Pastor? Well, let me ask you something. Have you considered going after him and rescuing him? You consider that? You consider showing him some compassion? Maybe he's arguing with you because he's trying to figure things out. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Your kindness and understanding and mercy used with distinction might make a difference. It might actually cause him to decide to embrace God's word. It might cause him to decide to live a pure life, a lifestyle. It says to have compassion. That word compassion actually is a word which means showing mercy. Demonstrate a kindness and pity toward those who've messed up. They're headed down the wrong road. I want you to remember something. The false teachers and the wrong crowd go for the young and the immature ones who cannot keep up with the rest of the herd. They go after the little colts. They go after the weaklings. They stalk the herd, the church, and they wait for the right time and then go in for the kill. Leave your finger here in Jude and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, these have an outward form of being godly. They have a form of godliness. But in actuality, they're denying God's power. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. Then he says, turn away from them. Now here's what they're like. And I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:6. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, that means they capture, it means to bring under their control, silly women. Now, silly women, the word silly means idle, weak, frivolous women. It means giddy, playful, flippant. And I think of the young people. It's a girl that always wants to wrestle with the guys. Oh, she's the loudest one. I have heard these flippant women when I go to a restaurant and all of a sudden you hear one of these silly women loud and laughing and I say, okay, there's liquor. Liquor that you're hearing. Loud, giddy. That's what it's talking about, these silly women. And it says they're laden with sins. They're loaded down with, overwhelmed with sinful practices. They've never internalized the principles of moral purity. They've never learned the importance of a clear conscience. As a result, what happens? They're easy prey to false teachers and prophets who have an easy cure to stress, to their stress. They offer them an easy method for their relief. One writer said this, Wiest in his commentary says, and that method of getting relief from a sin-laden conscience is embracing a false religion. One that satisfies the religious instinct of the individual and at the same time fails to deal with the sin question and the true way of salvation. And so these false prophets worm their ways into homes. They take sexual advantage of shallow, foolish, airhead girls or women, older women who are overwhelmed with their sins. Simple, indiscreet women loaded with sins. Notice it says, verse 5, and they're led away with divers lusts. That means they're guided morally and spiritually in the direction of all kinds of sensual, forbidden, excessive cravings and lusts. It's like their whole bent in their lives is immoral. It's like this. As a pastor, I meet with this person and we talk about the gospel. We talk about Christ. They say, well, pastor, you know, I have received Christ. And we talk about the issues. Hey, got some issues going on in your life. It's like you're preying on, you're stalking the different, women in our church. And this guy says to me, he says, well, pastor, you know, I'm not married and a lot of single women here. And so he starts confronting women out in the parking lot. Some of you remember this. Hey, let me see your finger. Oh, you got a diamond. Too bad. You're hot. That's not just older men, it's young women. You got young ladies that, you know, you talk with them about being pure. You talk with them about being godly. And they still stalk the guys. They're immoral girls. You know, you have them in every youth group. It's like, I'm old enough. I'm kind of an old dog now. I've been around. And I know their parents. I know their grandparents. I'm not sure I know their great-grandparents, but I know their grandparents. I know the grandparents were easy on sin. I know the daughter, the son, and that, so as a result, they got a girl pregnant or a guy pregnant, and or they became pregnant, and now they've got children, and now those children are in our youth group and in other youth groups, and now they're praying. They're immoral. And I'm thinking they're laden, they're guided, they're driven with that immorality. And it's like that sins of this generation being visited down to the second, third generation. What do you do? Well, there are principles. First of all, I think the first principle is somebody's in that family, in that line, has to acknowledge that sin. Somebody has to acknowledge that sinfulness and take responsibility for that iniquity, that sin, that immorality. And then they begin to deal with it. They repent of it. Then they clear their conscience. They ask forgiveness and their steps. We could talk about that sometime if you're interested. One writer said, these are women who do not amount to much. They're easy marks for the false prophets. And so in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 3, says they, these false prophets, are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, they have all the answers, but they don't have that personal, experiential, practical knowledge of God, of the Word of God. And they get into the homes of these spiritually dwarfed and silly women. How do they do that? By false pretenses. Led away of divers lusts. Let me make a statement. I think we see in these perplexed or confused people two different types of weaknesses. Number one, there's a moral weakness. They're guilt-ridden. These false prophets deceitfully worm their way into their homes, play upon their emotions, their feelings, their guilt, and their moral weaknesses. Second of all, there's intellectual. They bought into a false view of sin, a false view of grace. Now, let me take you to another passage. How do you deal with these kinds of people, these different types of people? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul talks to the Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church, about three different types or four different types of people. Look at verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and we'll go on. First of all, the unruly. What do you do with unruly people? The warn the unruly. Unruly people are careless people, out of line, disorderly, undisciplined. And what do you do with that kind of a person? You warn them. That's a sharp rebuke. You caution them. You draw the line with them. That's where church discipline comes in. Then you have the feeble-minded. That's comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded is a Greek word which means little-souled. Have a little soul. Faint-hearted. These are quitters in the church. These are the ones in a church body that always look on the dark side and bail out when things get going tough. They're crisis-oriented in their thinking. And what do you do with those kind of people? It says you comfort them. The word comfort actually is a word, paramuthos, which means you speak near to them, you get close to them, and speak tenderly, and bring them along. Okay? That's the feeble-minded. Then you have the weak. Support the weak, it says. The weak is actually a word which means sickly, without strength, morally vulnerable. And what does he say? You support the weak. What does that mean? Support. That doesn't mean say, way to go. Man, we're glad you're this way. Support them means hold fast to them. Adhere to them. Be loyal to them. Don't let them go. Don't cross them off. And then he talks about how we are to treat each other. It says, be patient toward all men. Show long suffering toward all men. Hold out long before taking action. Be long spirited toward all men. Endure people. One person says, you know, I love the ministry. It's just people I hate. I'm thinking, what are you doing in the ministry then? Man, I love the church. I just can't stand the people. Now that's where this applies to you. You be patient toward all men. You be long-suffering. Hold out long. See the whole picture. Take a person from number one to number two, number three in their spiritual growth. Take them from first base to second base to third base. See the potential in that person. And don't cross them off. Be patient toward all men. So back to Jude. Let's go back to Jude. Three kinds of people being influenced by the apostates. You have the perplexed. And then you have the persuaded. These are those who embrace the false teaching of the prophets. They embrace the teaching. Now, what kind of teaching? Well, it's the wrong view of grace. The wrong view of grace. It's like if you're under grace, you're free from having any standards of purity and character. Now, I want you to listen closely. You know, I have preached this message a dozen times this week in my study, in my office, early this morning. And I just get, it gets deeper and deeper in my heart. And I want you to listen closely. This has impacted many young people that have come out of Woodside. This is impacting some that are still here, thank God. But what's the teaching of the false prophets? It's a wrong view of grace. And the thought is if you're under grace, you're free. Free in Christ to not have moral purity standards. And that's what Jude meant back in verse 4, where they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5:13. They use their liberty in Christ as an occasion to the flesh. So what is grace? What are we to do with grace? Well, I think Paul says to Titus in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And God's grace teaches us something. If you really understand grace, Paul says, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's grace. Now, you and I both know those who have gone down the slippery slope of compromise. Many of them are talking about their freedom. Freedom in Christ to do that. Now they really understand grace. You know, back to this, back to Titus. If they really understand grace, then grace is teaching them to deny ungodliness. To deny worldly lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. To deny that. To live soberly. That means accurately and rightly according to God's word. To live righteously, a holy life. And godly, imitating God-like character in this present world. And so what they have done is they've read a certain author. They listen to a popular radio or TV personality that's slick. Lots of laughs, lots of jokes, but doctrinally wrong. And they're enamored by the fact that this person will give the plan of salvation. Hey, pastor, he even gives an invitation. He even preaches the Bible. However, they teach it's all right to violate God's principles of moral purity and still be right with God. So now you start to question everything you've been taught. You begin to embrace, you take up their banner. You know, Christians who have strong convictions and standards now you say are legalistic. And they might be legalistic if they're saying standards on the, if they're putting their standards on the same level as the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, then they are legalistic. But one of the things these false teachers has in common is their music. Sensual, immoral music. A sensual effect on the spirit of people, the spirit of young people, the spirit of children. This turning the grace of God into lasciviousness affects the way they feel about modesty. Now that you understand grace, now that you understand freedom in Christ, go ahead and bear it all. Go ahead and show up in public displaying contours and your thighs and your upper body. And go ahead because God looks on the heart. You forget the other part. Man looks on the outward appearance. You forget that. So you have that sensual, immoral sway of the rock music, having a sensual effect on people and Christians now uncovering their bodies. And, you know, it goes right along with drinking. Now it's all right to drink. As long as you don't get drunk. Appreciate, Brother Chuck, what Malia said to me. She said, I would not have gone through all this if I had not have taken the first drink. And I told her, I said, I would repeat that. And that's so important. Taking that first drink. But, you know, if you're under grace, you can go ahead and take the first drink. And the second drink. And now you've got, and I know this. Without missing names, you got pastors, they get together. And they go up in the mountains, and one of them is designated to be the one to pick up the keg. And they head up into the mountains to drink. Now they're online. They're on Facebook. You can see them drinking beer with their deacons. Why? Because now they've discovered real freedom in Christ. Hiccup. Now they understand real grace. You know that what that does is then they go back to their pulpits and preach that grace and tell the young people it's all right to drink as long as you don't get drunk, all right to be immodest. If somebody is lusting, that's their fault. You know, God looks on your heart. It's all right to just embrace any kind of music. It's all right because music is all moral. There's no moral value in music. And so now you've got them sucked into this, we're under grace movement and embracing the things like drinking and immodesty and immorality and on. And, you know, they forget passages like 1 Timothy. Our young people are memorizing 1 Timothy 2:9 in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's how women dress. You say, what about the context? Well, back in verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then the next verse, in like manner, so just as important as men's prayer is the way women dress. Prayer and dress go together. Now, also, the greater percentage of this group believe that the scriptures need to be dumbed down. So now they're promoting this under grace, and now they're saying, listen, people don't understand the scripture. Let's find something that dumbs it down, and let's find a different translation that makes it, you can understand it more. And, you know, so what does that say about our society, by the way? We dumb down the English language. And let's go to a different text. Let's go to a different translation. Oh my, Pastor, I'm here in 1 John chapter 5 and I'm in this ESV or the New American Standard and Pastor, it's just got a blank there. It leaves those verses out, yeah? You go to several other passages in scripture, it's just blank. Verses 1 through 8, they're gone. And they say it's not in the better manuscripts. Yes, it is in the better manuscripts. And so what they do is they dumb down the scripture. They get you to take a scripture that has a wrong view of grace. It's a whole movement that's turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. So they have a wrong view of grace. By the way, there are those that would come into the church who, number two, have canonized their preferences, their convictions. They canonize them. You say, what do you mean? Well, by the way, this is just as bad. And I preached, Brother Randy, years ago, I preached on chewing gum, canonizing chewing gum there at the conference. And, you know, we can canonize anything we want. It's like, hey, I had one pastor say, you know, I can't believe people chew gum in church. Chewing gum, and yeah, that's right. Another lady came to me and said, well, Pastor, I'm so burdened about a friend of mine who's a pastor, and Why is that? Well, he drives a Harley. I'm thinking, oh boy, that's really bad. You know, and then I told her later, did you know I drive a Harley? And what happens is people grab onto things like that and they canonize them. Canonize means, you know, the scripture, we take the canon of scripture, the whole embodiment of truth, the canon, that's what it means of scripture. And so they want to add to the canon, no gum chewing, no Harley driving, and then you add the list, no TV. Man, I'll tell you what, Pastor, I got rid of all my TVs. Really, another guy said, well, I'm so spiritual, I got rid of all my computers. You know, Pastor, you know, they just suck you in, take you hook, take you down the slippery slope. And one person says, I don't even use a phone. It's like, wow, you are really spiritual. Look at you. And they canonize those things. They make them equal to the deity of Christ, equal to the virgin birth, equal to the Word of God, equal to inerrancy. And pretty soon you've got this whole list of things that they've canonized and put on equal standing with the Word of God. I'm thinking, wow, there's Christians that are sucked down that road as well. You know, Galatians is written about that whole thing. Anyway, let's go on to the second group of people. These are the persuaded. I think we're talking about that. They're persuaded. They've decided. They're convinced basically, and they've made a commitment to follow the teaching of the apostates. And this is where verse 23 of Jude comes in. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So these are the ones who have gone beyond compassion, beyond mercy, beyond kindness. And now they're in need of the rescue squad, the rescue team. And they need the spiritual recon to come in and pull them out of the fire. See, the house is already on fire. They are going to burn up unless the spiritual firemen come to the rescue. Did you know that there are certain Christians that need to be converted? Are you with me? There are certain Christians that need to be converted. You say, well, Pastor, what on earth? Turn to James 5 real quick. James 5, look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Okay, he's talking to brothers. If one of you brethren, one of you in the local church, err from the truth and someone come and convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So for you Christians, if any of you, and the word err means to roam or go astray from the truth or be seduced or deceived from the truth, to wander, to be out of the way of the truth, and one come in and convert him, God bless that person because that person has saved a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you have the persuaded. And that thought there is if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him means to return him back. It's not talking about salvation. It means to bring him back, bring him to the place of repentance. Return from backsliding. That same word is used in Mark 4 verse 12, Luke 1 16 to talk about backsliding. So if one of you come in and rescue that person, you have an impact on his life so that he turns back from the truth, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death. Make him aware. Now let's quickly, let me give you some quotes that mean a lot to me. George Whitefield said this. He's the famous English evangelist. He said, oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul. That's not just talking about lost souls. Henry Martin, missionary, kneeling in India's coral stands, cries out, here, let me burn out for God. Dwight L. Moody said, use me then, my Savior, for whatever purpose and in whatever way thou mayest require. Here's my poor heart, an empty vessel. Fill it with thy grace. John Mackenzie, he prayed a prayer of a young missionary candidate. He was kneeling on the banks of a river, the Lossy River. He said, "Oh Lord, send me to the darkest spot on the earth." Praying, "Hide." Said a missionary in India, "Father, give me souls or I die." John Hunt, missionary to the Fiji Islands, "Lord, save Fiji, save Fiji, save Fiji. Save these people, oh Lord. Have mercy upon Fiji. Save Fiji, save Aurora, save Denver, save Woodside." Now in Jude, back to Jude 1 verse 23, "Others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire." It's like they're already in the fire. Are you with me? They've embraced false doctrine. That's the context. These people have already bought into a lie. They're convinced. And God says our job is to pull them out of the fire. That word, pull them out of the fire, is a very harsh word, very strong word. In the Greek, harpazo means take them by force. It means snatch them out of the fire. Carry them away. Attack them out of the fire. That's uncomfortable, quite frankly. That's not convenient for us, is it? Well, just let them go, Pastor. God's going to bring them back. No! God says we are to pull them out of the fire. It seems like Jude, or God, is saying be proactive. Go after them. You take the initiative. Well, Jude is using imagery from the Old Testament. Amos 4:11 says, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So, we meet a person who's convinced about a false doctrine or some kind of a system that's unscriptural. What do we do? Well, we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. If he's unruly, that's when you bring him before the church discipline. If he's not, but he's bought into this false doctrine, what do? Do you shun him? Do you cross him off? Do we turn our backs on him? Well, we definitely do not embrace this person as a true believer. We don't promote him. "Hey, why don't you come and lead in prayer?" We don't give him a platform to promote his false doctrine. What do? We form a rescue mission. We go after him. We confront him. Like Jesus confronted the Pharisees. We become direct, frank, blunt. We talk about judgment to come. We talk about hell. We talk about devastation. Now, the third group, and quickly, are the promoters. These are the disciple makers. They are committed. They not only have made a commitment to find the false teachers and their false doctrine, they've committed themselves to promote and propagate their false doctrine. I think it was NBC that got in with the people in the Jonestown cult. And they were interviewed. And these people, there were, I think, 1,500 of them. And they had left, many of them in the United States, many of them left and gone there to Jonestown in Africa. They had their own village, had their guards set up, you know, sentries. And you couldn't get in as a news group. And finally, they got in. The attorneys met with their attorneys and they got in. And then several people started to come and say, "Well, please rescue us. Please, we want out." And so they took him out, and three of the guards, or the main guys there in Jonestown, followed them. And when they got out to go into a plane, these guys opened fire on them and killed them. I don't know if you knew that. But these people were wanting rescued from that cult. But you go in, and there's the raising the hands and the joy on the face, and oh, they had their band and they had their music and all of this we saw. It's quite a documentary. What do you do with people like that? It says, "And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment." spotted by the flesh. So others say with fear, that means you do something with great caution, intense concern. You pull them out of the fire, you grab them, seize them. You hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. Their garments are spotted by sin and corrupt doctrine. Now, I just tell you what Jude is saying. Notice all those big oxen chasing the lion off. That's what we ought to do. The false prophets. But you know, they pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude is now getting a bit graphic. And he says, we hate, we despise, we're repulsed by their garments. The garment actually is the Greek word chiton, which means the undergarment worn next to the skin. And it says it's spotted by the flesh. That word is the Greek word spilos, which means it's stained, spotted. It has something on it that's been caused it to be soiled. It's left a stinky, soiled spot. It's like on your underwear or your tunic. And spotted by the flesh, not spiritual spotting. One writer said this may be an allusion to leprosy, whatever. But the thought is hating even the clothes of those who have been made dirty by their filthy deeds. The idea is try to rescue them all the while hating, abhorring their sins. You're not going to pick up that person's stinky underwear. Why? Stinks, smells. And Jude's point, here's exactly what he's saying. This is the same as these promoters of false doctrine. Treat them the same way. Their lifestyle is stinky. Putrefying. If it will get on you, it will stain you, soil you. So hate the stench of the flesh, all the while doing what you can to pull them out of the fire to rescue them. Firm confrontation. So be careful. So what? What do we do? Here's the so what. Lord, produce compassion in me. Give me a rescuer mentality. And help me to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what we need? We need those of us who will, as Fanny Crosby well put it, who will rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Let's sing it. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Let me just read this. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if only they believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Amen. I think that ought to be a theme for us this week, this month, this year. We're to rescue the perishing. You know, there are some that we use distinction. It's the unruly. This is the time you confront them. This is the time you draw the line. Listen, this is a time where we're going to go through the steps of church discipline. We confront. We bring it before take two or three, you bring it before the church. If they don't repent, you ask them not to come back. That's the unruly. There, that's why this says you you show compassion, showing, making a difference. And the word difference is making a distinction. It's the idea, knowing the different ways that you show compassion. And this song pretty well says it. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, Savior has died. How about you? How about you? Can that be our theme as a church as we come into this 31st year of Woodside? That God would give us a rescuer mentality? Amen? A rescuer mentality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray, God, that you'd help me, help us as a church, to learn to rescue the perishing. Lord, to show compassion, making a difference. And Lord, to save with fear others, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. We give you the glory for it.